All right. This is a snow day, and we're still going to have Bible study, except it's going to be over the internet. So, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 23, that's where we'll begin, and we'll get all the way to Genesis 24, and we'll pray, and we're going to go ahead and get started on this beautiful morning. All right. Dear Lord, I thank you for the snow outside, God. I thank you that we're able to study your word, and I pray that we would learn something, that it would excite us to have a passion about you, and just to bless it this morning, help us to understand everything, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 23, we left off last week with murder on the mount, where God tested Abraham, and we had Isaac, if y'all recall, where he was going to be sacrificed, but was not, and instead had a ram as a substitute. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I highly suggest you go back and grab that one off the internet. That's a very interesting lesson. Very good. Alright, Genesis chapter 23. We picked up with verse 1. Let's see. Sarah lived to be 120 years old. She died at Kereth Arab, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. We mentioned last week that this is the only time in the Bible that a woman's death is mentioned, or in the Old Testament, and where we have the years, the number of years that she died, when she died. It's the only time. She died at 127 years old. That's very rare to mention in the Bible. But one thing that's really important in verse 2 is we have the great patriarch, Abraham, mourning, weeping for his wife that he lost. And there's some people that would be like, no, we believe in God, and we know we don't have to weep, and we shouldn't mourn. Well, Paul talks about how we don't have to mourn like others mourn, the non-Christians mourn. We know where they're going to be when they die, but the Bible is very specific that there is a time to mourn. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is a time when we're supposed to weep, and that's what we see here, is Abraham, the great man of faith, mourning over Sarah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning is very important. David says in Psalms 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. We should have, you know, as sometimes people, especially guys, they say, well, I'm a man and I don't cry. Well, you know, Jesus, the perfect God, in John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. And if God cries and weeps over the dead, then I think that we would do good to do is that we would be all right to cry as well. And also, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And that's one thing as Christians that we need to do, is we need to weep over the lost. We need to weep over those who don't know Jesus. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. When we get before a holy God and we cry to him and we share with him our passion for the lost and our burden for the lost, then we reap in joy. We will bear fruit. We'll see people come to know Christ and be able to spend eternity with him. So, just because a guy is more, that doesn't make you, in fact, it makes you more of a man. Anyway, I mean, the interesting thing, though, is in verse 3, after the period of time when he's mourning for Sarah and weeping over his loss, we have in verse 3, then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. Now, what's important to that is there's a time to weep and there's a time to stop weeping. They would have a mourning period. And we're going to look at Abraham is a very good example of when to mourn. Abraham mourns deeply for his wife. But then eventually comes to the point where he stops and he says, okay, God, I know where she is, and I need to move on, and I need to do what you would have me to do. See, we'll look at Jacob later on, and Jacob is Isaac's son, and Jacob mourns for his loss of his wife. The only thing is he keeps mourning and mourning for years, and God can't use him. God can't use him anymore because that's all he does is he sits and weeps and is just in a state of depression. But there is a time to cry. There is a time to mourn. And eventually that time will come. And let me say this, that, you know, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn for you will be comforted. When we're mourning for someone or when we're crying about something, let God comfort you. It's a promise. God says he will. Don't resist that. We are to be broken, and we are to let God comfort us, and it's a great joy. Anyway, moving on. It says, Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. And he said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Hebron, Abraham does receive this piece of property, and Abraham will be buried there, Sarah will be buried there, Isaac will be buried there, Rebecca will be buried there, who's Isaac's wife, which we'll learn about, and Jacob will be buried there. And you can go there to this day. It's under Jewish control, and you can go there and visit the site. This is very important how it got under Jewish control. Basically, you have verse 5, it says, the Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you this tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zorah, on my behalf, so that he will sell, circles the word sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. What happens is in verse 10, Ephron the Hittite was sitting among the people, and he replied to Abram in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city, no, my lord, listen to me. I will give you the field, underline give, and I will give you the cave that is in it, and I will give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Well, why would Abraham not want to accept this as a gift? Well, Abraham comes back in verse 12, and again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field, accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there. And Ephron answered, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. This is really important, even today, because if Abraham had taken the land for a gift, then he would have owed the Hittites. He would have been in their debt. It would have been, they would have had the up on him. And this is important today because Muslims look at this, and all the area that surrounds Hebron is controlled by Muslims, and except for Hebron. Hebron is under Jewish control. And the reason why it's still under Jewish control is because of this piece of scripture. See, the Muslims look at this and they respect Genesis as a sacred text, and they say, okay, it's Abram's property. He bought it. It wasn't ours. We didn't give it to him. It's Abraham's property. Because, see, in verse 14, Ephron gives him a price. And Abraham, verse 16, agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price which had named the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight among the merchants. So Abram, there's a deed processed, and Abraham buys the land. And if he hadn't bought the land, it would be under Muslim control to this day. But because he did purchase it, the Jews still have control. Verse 17, it says, so Ephron's field in Mekathal, near Mary, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded. And that deed is respected today. To Abraham and his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife in the cave in the field of Mekathal, near Merom, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave were in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Now, here's where the title of the lesson this week, it was on the flyers, it was Blind Dating. That was the title, Blind Dating. And we're going to see why we named it that in Genesis chapter 24. Okay, verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to the chief servant of his household, that's the Eleazar is his name, and he was the chief servant who Abraham, way back in Genesis 15, who thought that he would inherit all of Abraham's blessings because Abraham had no children. So this is Eleazar, we learn to find out. Verse 2, he said to the chief servant of his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters among the Canaanites, among whom I am living. Now, when he says, put your hand under my thigh, that is referring to the inner upper part of the thigh, and it's a very personal, intimate, swearing promise and oath that occurs in this culture. And basically what it was saying is, if I break this covenant between you and me, may it be on your descendants, those of your loins, your descendants will be affected by this as well. And so it was very personal. I mean, you just didn't do this all the time. This was a very very serious matter. Verse 3, he says, don't go and get a daughter from the Canaanites. Do not get a non-believer, is what he's saying. He said, Abraham says, I don't want my son to fellowship with a Canaanite whom I am living. So Eleazar is going to go. He's going to go to Haran. He's going to go to the town of Nahor. And there, he's going to find a extended family of Abraham, someone who believes in the same God that Abraham believes in. This is a perfect, all the way here in Genesis, it's a perfect example of a marriage. And what is going on here, Paul talks about later when he says, you should not marry a non-Christian. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is night and day. In fact, it's the difference between heaven and hell. And, in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, he says, what does the light have fellowship with darkness? Can they exist as one? What does a non-Christian have in common with a Christian? Because their desires, their differences, the things that a Christian, their morals that they seek after, is totally different as a non-Christian. So, he's saying, don't marry anyone that's not of the same faith as you, because it's going to bring you down. Because if I stand up on a chair, and I'm standing up on that chair, it's a pretty high chair, and I try to pull someone up, well, they're probably going to pull me down. It's physics. The weight is going to pull me down more than I'll be able to pull them up. And it's the same way. So you have, all the way in Genesis chapter 24, an example of how we are to find a mate. And, you always get people that say, well, I'm going to date them in order that they might become a Christian. Well, there is no such thing as missionary dating. It's not biblical, and it doesn't work. The life of Samson, the big strong guy, he was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel, and he was supposed to save Israel from the Philistines, and he started dating, started seeing a non-Christian, basically, someone who wasn't of the same faith. And because of that, it led to one thing to another. And just because he dated, just because he went and started to hang around and get interested in this non-Christian, well, at the end, his eyes get poked out and he dies. And turns out he doesn't deliver Israel the way God intended it for him. So, missionary dating, it doesn't work. And that's always an excuse that we tend to use. Verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me the promise on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give you the land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So Abraham says, whatever you do, don't let Isaac go to the land of the Canaanites, the land of the heathens, because Isaac will get caught up in the world. And what happens is Isaac doesn't go, but later his son, Jacob, will go and live in the land of the Canaanites, the non-Christians, or the non-Jewish people at this time. And what happens is Jacob gets into more trouble than we can imagine. And we will look at that. It's a very interesting study. We will study his life coming up pretty soon. The servant says, well, what if the woman doesn't come back with me? Abraham says, an angel's going to go before you, so trust me, you got it under control. God's going to take care of it. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. So, he takes 10 camels. It's going to be about a 2-month journey from the place where Abraham is to the town of Nahor. And he's taking camels. We'll find out he'll take gifts with him. It's a good journey. So, we have verse 11. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening. The time came for the women to go out and draw water. Why does it just say the women? Because, remember, in this culture, it's separated, for the most part, from the men and the women when they socialize, and the women would come out in the evening to draw water. They would come out in the evening so that in the morning time, the family would have water. And when Jesus talks to the Samaritan at the well, it's in the morning. And we can gather from that information that she was an outcast in the town, that she didn't join the social women when they went out to get water. So you have this, you have, well, basically, also got to remember this. A camel can drink up to 22 gallons of water at one time. 22 gallons. So if he has 10 camels and they all drink 22 gallons of water, that's 220 gallons of water. Well, let's just say that they're halfway full and they only, well, let's not even say that. Let's say they drink 5 gallons of water. 5 times 10 is 50. So you have 50 gallons of water. That's a whole lot of water. And look what he does in verse 12. Look what Eliezer does. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See that I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say a girl, when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So this is a pretty bold prayer. He's saying that when he goes up to a woman and says, can I have a drink? Can you fetch me some water? Give me some water from the well. She'll say, yeah, sure. And also, let me feed your camels. 10 camels. That's going to be a lot of gallons of water that she has to draw from the well. Look at verse 15. This is amazing. It says, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So, she is extended family of Abraham. She's not a Canaanite, and she has faith. She's a Jewish person, and she probably has faith in God. Verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring and filled up her jar and came up again. So we have another hint of a perfect marriage. A virgin saving herself from sexual relations until she is married, saving herself for the one that God has picked out for her. And we'll see how God has already orchestrated this whole marriage and this whole plan as the one that Isaac, the woman he's supposed to marry. And we have the same thing. We have someone, if we're going to get married, we have someone who God has picked out for us. And let me encourage you to be, follow their example and wait and save yourself for marriage. And what we have is verse 17, the girl hurried, or basically, the servant hurried to meet her and said, so Eliezer's going up to this girl and he's going to try it out. He says, please give me a little water from your jar. And she replies, drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Verse 19, after she had given him a drink, then she says, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. Verse 21, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. So Eliezer is watching her, making sure she fills the camels, gives them, quenches their thirst until they're completely full. And he's just doing this just to make sure that this is the one God has picked out for Isaac. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca, which is 1/5 of an ounce, and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels, which is 4 ounces. And then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? So he's saying, I'm here on a journey. Tell me what family you're from. And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And then she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. And then, verse 26, the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives." So then, Eliezer falls and he praises God. Because now he knows that she's not only the one that God answered her prayer for, his prayer about filling the camels with water, but she's also of the same faith. Then the girl ran to and told her mother's household all the things. And Rebekah had a brother named Laban. Circle, underline, and asterisk that name, Laban. Laban is her brother. Underline brother. And he hurried out to the man at the spring. We're going to find out that Laban is a greedy man. And as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on her sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. So once he finds out that this male has gold and is somewhat wealthy and is taking a liking to his sister, then he goes out to meet him. Verse 31, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So obviously Laban is liking the wealth. And verse 32, "So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. And the food was set before them. But he said, Eliezer, I will not eat until I have told you what I have said." And Laban says, "Well, tell us." But we're going to find out that Laban kind of has some ulterior motives here. He likes wealth. And that's very important. And so his brother is going to be the one that's basically carrying through this transaction and brokering the deal for his sister. Because in this culture, it's the opposite of today. The males or the sons in the household today, in our culture, they are expected to leave the house and go out. And the daughters kind of stay around closer. But in this culture, the son would never leave the household. The son would always be with the family forever. But the daughters would be basically sold to another. They would always be expected to leave and be sold to a male for marriage. Verse 34, "So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He being God, has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys." Now, Eliezer starts to tell about Abraham, and Haran, this town of Nahor, is on a major trade route. It's on a. Anyone traveling would have stopped by and probably told stories about Abraham, because Abraham went and conquered victoriously with his elite army, conquering cities further up, taking his nephew Lot, rescuing him, and you have Sodom and Gomorrah. So you have all these stories that probably were told in this town. So Laban might have heard about Abraham, because anyone heading through the Tigris River Valley would pass through this town. So, verse 36, "My master's wife, Sarah, had borne him a son in her old age, and she has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son and the daughters living among the Canaanites." So, basically, he retells the story that we've already read, telling it to Laban. And we're going to skip down to verse 45. "And before I finished praying in my heart," remember Eliezer was praying, "Rebekah came out." Let's see, let's get down to verse 49. "Now, if you will show me kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may return and may know which way to turn. So basically, at the end of the story, he's asking for Rebecca to marry Isaac. He says, if you'll let Rebecca marry Isaac, then tell me now so we can be on our way. Or if not, then let me know as well so I may go find the one whom God has picked out. And look what verse 50 says. Laban and Bethuel, this is the first time Bethuel is mentioned, Bethuel is the father, answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Now, this is a two-month journey, so Eliezer will take Rebecca back for 2 months, back to Isaac. So during this two-month period, you have to reason with me that he'll have a lot of time to tell Rebecca about Isaac, a lot of time to describe him and tell him what he likes. So it won't be just like on the spot, never knowing anything about Rebecca and Isaac meeting, but she will know much about Isaac. Verse 50 to 51, here is Rebecca, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. And when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out gold and silver and jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. So Laban is enjoying this. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And they got up in the morning. And he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master. So what they're going to do is they're going to ask Rebecca if she wants to travel with him immediately or wait 10 days. Very unusual. The daughter would never get any say in marriage. But here, verse 57, she does. And they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. Then they blessed, verse 60, they blessed Rebecca and said to her, O sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. So, verse 61, then Rebecca and her maidservants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with them, back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. So we had the two-month journey, and the climax of the story is coming to the end. This love story is going to come to a completion. After explaining and describing Isaac in much detail, we look at verse 62. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, so we have Isaac going out to the field to reflect on his life, to meditate one evening. The sun is setting, you have the sunset, and he looks up, and he sees camels approaching. Verse 64, Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. So, how would she know what he looks like? Because she had heard from Eliezer how Isaac looked, and he had been described to her. And she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is this man in the field coming to meet us? Is this the one? Is this the one you told me about? The stress in the next word is on the first word. Eliezer, he says, he is my master, the servant answered. And the stress in the language is over he, basically saying, he's the one, that's it. That's the one I've told you about. So she took her veil and covered herself. And what they would do in this culture, they would cover everything on their face with a veil, except for their eyes and their temples, and they would rub their temples and make them red and darken their eyes, basically, and it would, that they called them fiery eyes, and it would excite the man, and he would wonder what's behind the veil. That's the question. What's behind the veil? And this is very attractive, and still is in the Arab culture to this day. And so she is ready to meet him. She's getting ready to meet him. In verse 66, then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent of her mother, of his mother, Sarah, and married Rebecca. So they meet, and what's the first thing Isaac does? He brings Rebecca into his mother's tent. Now, his mother's been dead for a couple of months, and yet her tent is still up, a place where Isaac can go and remember his mom, reflect, and Isaac loved her very much, and he takes Sarah into the tent and marries Sarah. Marries Rebecca in Sarah's tent. And so she becomes his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So he was comforted by this new love of his life, the one who he'll grow to love, and married. And you can picture this, you know, all at sunset, the sun is setting, and it's the perfect romantic event. Well, that's a very long chapter, but we're through it. And next week we'll look at Jacob and Esau, and it's very interesting. We'll learn some stuff that you never expected, and trickery and things of that nature. All right, we'll pray, and we'll be off. Lord, I thank you, God, that you have picked out the ones that we are to marry, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you are in control of that, and that you have a plan for our lives. And Lord, I thank you that we can just study your word, and that you reveal to us so early in your scripture about your plans for us, God. Lord, I pray that we would read about you throughout the week, and study you, and have a hunger for you, Lord. In your prayer, amen.